Why is this night different from all other nights? Well, the truth is, this Shabbat is different from all other Shabbats because I'm actually giving the sermon tonight. Normally, Garrett Smith is here, and he is gifted in speaking and the study of the scriptures. And so if you came here tonight to hear Garrett speak, I'm sorry. You got me. But I have to say to you that I have not been able to wait until this night to be able to share this sermon with you. God has been blessing me as I've been preparing for this tonight. And I just hope, and my prayer actually, is that God will speak to you in the same way that he's been speaking to me through his scriptures as we go through this. Now, the title of my talk tonight is High Holy Days Preparation, Wake Up to the Best Life. We're entering one of the most special times of the year. We've got the High Holy Days of Rosh Hashanah, we've got Yom Kippur, and we've got Sukkot, followed shortly thereafter. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. Rosh meaning head, Hashanah of the year, head of the year. In the Bible is actually Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, Yom meaning day, Kippur, atonement, the Day of Atonement. I'm going to discuss a little bit later the logistics about the service times and everything for next Wednesday and next Friday. We'll talk about that. But what I want to talk about tonight is that rather than this just being about God waking us up with a new year, the 10 days of awe that follow, and preparing us for the atonement that God gives us, that's all about one particular season. Right? You blow the trumpet, it wakes us up, we get ready, and hope that God forgives our sin. But what I want to talk tonight about is something bigger than that, and it's the trumpet blast to wake us up about who is God, why does that matter, what does that mean for us, what are we supposed to do about it, and what's the result? What if we believe God is real? What if we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? What if all that? What? Why is all this? Why does this matter? So I want to talk about the trumpet blast waking us up to think about the relevance of God in our life. We're going to be going through a scripture tonight from Matthew chapter 7. The next slide, please, Robert. And I think it's especially relevant tonight, given Hurricane Earl. And it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Yeshua talking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So to help us think about who God is and his place in our life, I want us to think about five F's. The first one being foundation, second being follow, third, faith, fourth, forgiveness, and the fifth, fulfillment. Foundation, God is that rock. God is the foundation. So I want us to look at first, who is God? And who does he want to be in our lives? And then once we talk about who is God, then I want to talk about follow. What are we to do now? Because we know who God is, what is the result he wants us to follow? Not to just hear his words, but put them into action. So what are we to do? After following, we're going to talk about faith. It's great to know we want to do these things, but how do we do these things? How are we enabled to follow God? So I want to talk about faith. Fourth, I want to talk about forgiveness. In the rare instance that we don't actually follow God perfectly, forgiveness comes into play. And lastly, I want to talk about fulfillment. Building our house on the rock, what does that really mean for us? In real life, not just in theory of who is God, but in real life. So first, let's start with the first F, foundation. The scripture that we just read talks of building our house on the rock, and that by building our house on the rock, this house, our lives, will survive the storms that we may encounter. In this passage, and there's a comparable passage, and this is from the book of Matthew, in the other book, the New Testament book of Luke, the rock that it says, build your house on the rock, is clearly referring to God and His guidance in our lives. So build our house on God. God is often referred to as a rock in the scriptures, in the Torah. Robert, if you turn to the next. I have a couple places here just as an example of God being referred to as a rock. In Psalms, King David says, He will call out to me, You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. In 2 Samuel, it says, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me, and I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. So Yeshua says, build your house on the rock, so that when the storms come, the picture of the rock is one of stability. Even in a raging sea, of a tower, of a walled-in castle, of a fortress. When we think about the God of Israel, He is eternal. He is beyond all time. He's without beginning and He's without end. He created all things. He created even the vastness of the universe, which we know so little about it. He's bigger than all that. He created the vastness of the universe, as well as the earth, the entire world that we live in. In terms of time, we live for a short period of time. He is forever. Therefore, if our lives sometimes feel frail, if it sometimes feel like there's wind and waves and all these things are happening, we're subject to all these variations from time to time. God isn't. God is eternal. God is beyond. He is beyond the universe. So these things that to us rock our world completely, to God, don't at all. And that is how He is our rock. His very name, and His name in Hebrew, we said it in the Shema. You saw the Yud Heh Vav Heh. It means He was, He is, and He will be. His very name, the name that He's given us to refer to Him, means eternity. God is all-knowing. He not only knows what happened in the world and what will happen, but in light of it, He has all wisdom to understand what is good, what is right, and the best way for us to live. So when He says, follow my commands, He's not saying follow my commands so that we can somehow do these things for, you know, any other reason than the fact that He knows it's good for us. The same way that I tell my kids, guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to act like this. I don't want you to lie. I want you to treat your teachers with respect. I want you to make good choices. It's not because I want to set arbitrary boundaries. It's because I love them and I want what's good. And I know better than them because I've lived longer. And in the same way, God has lived longer than us. He loves us. He made us. He wants good for us. And so when He lays out His commands, it's because He knows better and He wants good for us. And so it's in that basis of understanding God as the rock, as the foundation, who He is, that leads us into the next F, which is follow. So in the passage in Matthew, the parable or analogy that Yeshua uses of the rock says that someone building their house on the rock is like the person who puts God's commands into action. That is, who follows God's direction, not just someone who gives God lip service. This section in Matthew is one of the greatest sections in the scriptures, probably Yeshua's greatest sermon. It's Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and when you go home, if you want to look back there, it's a fantastic, it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the passage starts in Matthew 5 as follows. Let's see, I think it's the next one there, Robert. No? Okay. I'll read it to you. Matthew 5, it says, let your light, that is your actions, shine before men, that other men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, that's kind of a strange thing. The Messiah comes, and one of the first things he says is, don't worry, I didn't come to abolish the Torah. Well, why would we think that? Well, because of what he says next. Immediately after this, Yeshua begins to go through the Ten Commandments, or elements of the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't commit murder, all of these things. And he says, the scripture says you shouldn't murder. I say to you, you shouldn't even hate. So the action of murder is actually physically killing somebody. Yeshua says, okay, yeah, that's true, but I say don't even hate. Yeshua says, the scripture says do not commit adultery. And Yeshua says, but I say to you, don't even lust in your heart. Because if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. Yeshua says, do not commit have revenge, but instead forgive. He says, don't hate your enemy, but love your enemy. It's a lot easier to hate your enemy. It's very hard to love your enemy. Who can love an enemy? And then he goes on to say, when you pray, so here he's laying out what he wants us to do, what it means to follow. He says, when you pray, don't go out into the streets and stand out there in front of everybody so that they can all see you. Instead, go into a closet, close the door, and come before your Father. He says, when you fast, when you don't eat, like we're about to have Yom Kippur, don't beat your breast and look frail and so that everyone around will know, wow, he's really a religious person. Instead, don't tell anybody that you're fasting, because your Father in heaven knows. In other words, following God isn't about religion. It's not about saying certain prayers or following certain holidays the exact right way. Those aren't bad things. Saying certain prayers, following holidays the right way, that's not a bad thing. But what God is saying is He wants our heart. It's about virtue. It's about character. It's about who we are in light of who He is. And that's what God is calling us to when he says to follow. We actually, when we read the Ve'ahavta tonight, we read from Matthew chapter 22. When Yeshua was asked, some of the rabbinical students at the time asked him, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? So if we're supposed to follow God, what should we follow? What's the greatest commandment? And Yeshua replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets, all the Torah hangs on these two commandments. So what commandment should we follow? Love. Love God first. Love our neighbor. God is not impressed by our words, our religious shows, but God wants us to act in a situation in the same way that He would act. He wants to love as He would love. He wants us to give as He would give, freely, not with ulterior motives. The act of giving, while important, is not enough. God wants our hearts to be giving and loving. And if our hearts are that way, then our actions will follow. It's a lot harder to change our hearts than to just change our actions. God calls us to more. In the same way, like for our kids, He wants what's best for us. So the second F, follow, is the response that God wants to who He is. Following God means putting Him first, doing what's right, choosing the right path, not necessarily the easy path. It means forgiving one more time. It means not deceiving others, but instead being honest, even if it's to our own detriment. It means not making promises that we can't keep, but instead being people that others can count on. It means not hating our enemies, but loving those who are the most difficult to love. It means not lusting in our hearts or committing adultery, but rather showing proper respect to one another and being committed to one another. It means sharing His love with others, being a light in this world, pointing others to Him, even when that might be scary, to reach out and share about the good news of who God is with somebody else. So does that sound pretty easy? Pretty low bar? No, these are high expectations. God has set the bar high. But he does this because he wants good for us. For us to experience the very best that this life has to give. So, the question is, how do we get there? Following God in this way requires a strength of conviction. It requires trusting that making the hard choices to do what's right will ultimately work out. And that's where the third F comes in, faith. Faith is the basis for our strength, both in the natural sense of allowing us to justify making hard decisions in our own minds, hard choices, but also trusting God and allowing Him through His Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, allowing God to work in us and through us to accomplish His plans. I have up there from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. The writer there, Paul, says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with one another, so you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. And therefore, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." We need God's help. If we're going to build our house on the rock and follow God with our heart and love all others and love God in all this way, we need Him. I don't know about you, I can't do that on my own. When people are difficult, it's very easy to be difficult back or to write them off. It's near impossible to do what God wants. But when we pray, when we seek first God's kingdom, when we put Him first, all of a sudden everything changes. The Scriptures make reference over and over again regarding the importance of faith and trusting in God. And here are a few examples. Robert, if you would. In Isaiah 26, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, is the rock eternal." And then one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in everything you do, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. One of the funnest chapters in Scripture is chapter 11 of Hebrews. And this is where, fun isn't the right word, but this is where the writer of Hebrews gives example after example from the Torah of men and women of faith. He goes from Abraham to Moses to David to people we might not know as well, like Rahab. And I'd strongly encourage you to read through this chapter over the next few days, Hebrews chapter 11, to reinforce this concept as examples of what is faith. So I just want to talk through a few key passages from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. As an example, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going." Sometimes God calls us to do things that may not make sense to us, where we don't see exactly where it's going to lead. And God wants us to trust Him. In the same way that my kids, when I tell them to do certain things, they don't necessarily know what I have in store for them. Usually it's a good thing. But the truth is, it is good, and it's for their good, and I need them to trust me. And God needs us to trust in Him as our rock, so that we will go and follow Him for our good. So faith is absolutely critical. there are so many aspects in Scripture. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know. Unless we understand who God is, how can we trust Him? Does God really want good for us? Is God just far away, or does God have a plan for us? Well, God answers that question. In the book of Jeremiah, it's not there. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, in the scriptures it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." What a great promise. I will answer you when you seek me. You will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. So, recognizing His commitment to us that He's just promised in the Scripture, as we seek after Him and knowing that as our rock, He is able to watch over us and make our path straight, this should give us the strength to stand up and follow Him. Not being stuck in the worries of this world, but instead free to live and to love as God desires us to do. In the book of Matthew, Yeshua says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life." That sounds easy enough. Don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than them? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. It's not saying you don't need clothes, you don't need food. He knows you need them, so don't worry about them. And this, I love these next two verses. He says, here we go in verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So don't worry. God's got your back. God is the foundation. Don't build your house on the sand, because when Earl comes, it's going to blow over the house. But if we build our house on the rock, if we follow God, if we trust God, if He's our foundation, we'll stand through Earl and anything else that life has to throw at us. So we've talked about the foundation, we've talked about following, we've talked about faith enabling us to do that. The fourth, and each one of these I'm going to spend less time on, so we're moving quickly here, but forgiveness is the fourth F, forgiveness. Unfortunately, none of us is perfect in following God. Unfortunately, we don't do it right. We don't always make the right choices. We have the Day of Atonement coming up, Yom Kippur. God provided this in the book of Leviticus as a way for atonement, for forgiveness, for us to be forgiven in God's eyes for all the stuff we've done. Not because it didn't count, not because God didn't see it, not because it didn't hurt, not because it didn't have ramifications for our life. But God says, "I forgive you. You're washed clean. You're good. I don't care what you've done in this life. I don't care how bad you've been. If you come to me, I will forgive you." Even if you're not bad, even if you do little things, God forgives us. One of the prophecies in Jeremiah about the Messiah is very exciting. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by hand out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, they broke them, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the very least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to wear certain clothes for God to love you, forgive you, grab hold of you. We all can come before the most powerful God of the universe, and He will hold on to us and forgive us. And that was why we named this place Sar Shalom, because God sent His Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua means God saves. He sent Him to save us, to redeem us, to draw us near to Him. It says in the book of Ephesians, I think it's up there, it's talking about Yeshua and dying as a sacrifice for our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And you also were included in Messiah when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So, forgiveness is the key. Because no matter what we do, we can always come back to God. And last but not least, fulfillment. The fifth F. I was looking at each week there is a portion that the rabbis have designated as a reading from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and a reading from the Haftarah, which is the prophets and the writings and Psalms and Proverbs. And this week, the Parsha, the passage is Nitzavim, which is Deuteronomy 29 and 30 is the Torah portion, and Isaiah 61 is the Haftarah portion. What's great about this passage this week is God speaks directly to what we're talking about tonight. In Deuteronomy 29, He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. So God is calling us to follow Him in this scripture in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. He says in Deuteronomy 30, the Lord will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live. You will again obey the Lord and follow His commands I'm giving you today. The Lord will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as He delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep His commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. The fulfillment, what God is calling us with the shofar blast to wake up, to make Him the foundation, to follow Him, to live by faith, to receive forgiveness, is all so that we will have everything that this life offers. We won't just pass through. We will thrive in this life. There's more to this life than just living and dying, and that's what God wants for us. That's what He created us for. That's the fulfillment that He's talking about when we choose, even when it's difficult, to follow Him. And last but not least, how does Yeshua fit into this? In Psalm 61, Isaiah 61, which is the Haftorah portion this week, I was reading that and I just smiled. Psalm 61, let me read to you actually from Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament, referring back to Isaiah 61. Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat, he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of God, the Lord's favor, i.e., to proclaim what's good in this world, to remind people of all that God has. When he finished reading that, Yeshua rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That scripture, Isaiah 61, which is the part of the passage for this week, talks about all that God has for us in this life if we choose to follow Him. And Yeshua said, "I have come to help the needy, to help the poor, to love the unloved, to care for you. I am the fulfillment of this scripture." We're here at Tzar Shalom tonight because God has something special for us. God calls us to just look up every day, to look up and to turn our hearts to Him and to put Him first in our lives. I'm going to end with an interesting story. When the document establishing the state of Israel was written back in the 40s, the issue of religion or faith was hotly debated. As a reminder, most of Israel were secular and not necessarily following God. The religious leaders wanted to indicate in this document trust in God. And the secular leaders, the non-religious, didn't want that in there. Both sides finally settled on the phrase, quote, "placing our trust in the rock of Israel." Where the rock could either mean refer to God or to just the land of Israel itself, which worked for the secular people. In either case, just having the statement in a charter that Israel will put its trust in the rock, but not actually following God, that doesn't earn points with God. We can say that we trust in the rock. We can say the right words. But if we just mean in the land, in ourselves, in our own power, in our own goodness, then we've completely missed the boat. But putting our trust in the rock of Israel, in the God of Israel, who sent His Son to redeem us, that's how we get all that this life has to give. Amen.